the goal of tonight, the beginning of these topics, I wanted to sort of focus on aspects that we're in which we take a big responsibility and we have are a big part of. And that's where I want to begin. And really tonight, I just want to tell three stories from the Gemara. I want to read with you three stories from the Gemara. And from those three stories, I believe what emerges is a very, very important lesson within Shuvah. And something that I think we could take with us over the next few weeks. So I sent out the Maamar Kamos earlier, but of course I'm going to put it up here. So let's go. We're going to dive right in. We're going to look at three stories in the Gemara. Three stories in the Gemara. The first story in the Gemara comes from the Gemara in Avodah Zarah, as the other Gemara. The Gemara tells us a story about Ketiah Bar Shalom. Ketiah Bar Shalom was a Roman officer. And when the Roman emperor asked his officers whether they should destroy the Jewish people, they told him to do so. So the Gemara, Ketiah, convinced the emperor, as the Gemara tells us. So the Gemara here says, what happened with Ketiah, the son of Shalom? So there was a Roman emperor who hated the Jews. So he said to the important members of his kingdom, if you had a sore on your foot, should you cut it off or leave it in suffer? They said, cut it off. So Ketiah, the son of Shalom, said to them, don't do that. Right? Ketiah tells them, don't do that. Number one is, you can't destroy them all. It's not going to help you. Okay? And the one is that right here, he says, one is that for you, you cannot destroy all of them. And he goes on to try and convince the Roman emperor that they should not go ahead and kill everybody. Right? It's a fascinating Gemara. At the end of the Gemara, what happens is the following. The Gemara tells us, I can show it to you in the English down here. The emperor right here said to Ketiah, you've spoken well and your statement is correct, but they throw anyone who defeats the king in argument into a house full of ashes where he would die. When they were seizing Ketiah and going to take him to his death, a certain person said to him, woe to the ship that goes without paying the tax. He bent down. Basically, he was beaten up. And now, why do I share with you this Gemara? Because at the end of this Gemara, we see the following. We're going to read it in the actual words. The Gemara says, the end of this story, we have Yatza Baskol. So he underwent this Mila, this Ketiah. He goes under an actual Gerus process. And he donates his money to Rabbi Akiva. And after this whole story, he stands up and he defends and he tells the Roman emperor, don't do it. And then he converts at the end. A Baskol comes out of Shemayim. A Baskol comes out of Shemayim and it says, Ketiah Bar Shalom, Mizuman L'chaya Olam Haba. This guy, Ketiah, he gets Olam Haba. It's pretty good. Bacha Rebbe V'Amar Rebbe, the great Rebbe Yehuda Hanasi. He said the following, Yishkone Olamo Bisha Achas. Some people acquire their reward in the next world in one moment. Now, we might have heard this statement before, that you can acquire the next world, the reward for the next world in one minute. And this guy, Ketiah, even though he's a Roman officer, because he stood up for what he believed in and for his valiant and courageous efforts for showing the world what it meant to defend the Jewish people, he's rewarded this great Olam Haba. Story number one. Story number two. Also a Gemara in Avodah Zarah. Story number two. This is a story more familiar with. This story is taken from the, we'll read in a few weeks, the story of our Sar Harugei Malchus. We just read the story on Tisha B'Av, and we'll read it again on Yom Kippur. At that point, it's only going to be like 9:30 in the morning. So before we have our 8.5 hour break on Yom Kippur, this year, everybody wants to know about Yom Kippur this year. I had to get to Rosh Hashanah first. But I can tell you this thing. You're going to have to fast. Okay? You're going to have to fast. So be prepared. Okay? So the Gemara tells us, now you should just know historically, the story of the Asara Harugei Malchus is a story about what we call the 10 martyrs. Now these 10 martyrs we know do not live at the same time as each other. It's impossible. However, Rabbi Shmuel, Kohen Gadol, and Gamliel do live at the same time, but their death and how they approach death has been sort of this model for Jews throughout history, from the Crusades to the Holocaust. We have documents of Jews reliving themselves like Rabbi Akiva, like Rabbi Chanina ben Trajan. So the story goes, Matzla Rabbi Chanina ben Trajan shay yoshev ve'osek b'Torah. They find Rabbi Chanina ben Trajan, he's learning Torah. Umakil kilos rabim v'sefer Torah munach lo b'cheko. And he's sitting there learning with a sefer Torah in his lap. Hevia v'kachu b'sefer Torah. They take him with the Torah. They bundle it around him. Ukiva b'chavei zemuros. They grab him in the Torah and they set fire to it. They view svugin shel tzemer v'shrom b'mayim, and they soak these sponges in water so that he would be in more pain. They nicha alibo k'dei shoteitzei nishmaso mehera. A terrible, horrible death of Rabbi Chanina ben Trajan. So the story continues. Amrlo Bito, Abba Era Bekach, I can't see you like this. Amrlo, Ilmoliani Nisrafti Levadi Aidavar Kashali. Had I just been burnt alone, that would have been banned. Akshav Shani Nisraf is safe. Torah imi. Ay, it's terrible. So Amrlo tell me, the students said to Rabbi Mataroa, what do you see? So says Rabbi Chanina ben Trajan, Amar Lahen, Gilyo Nisrafin Vaosios Parachas. I see the scroll being burnt, but the letters are flying up. Now, tangentially, there you go. This idea of the letters flying up is this representation that no matter what is going to happen, Torah will be everlasting. Right? Torah will be everlasting. You could burn the scroll, and as we talked about on Tisha B'Av, how Nazis, for example, already in 1933. We're into book burnings and into confiscation of books. We have it in 1224 in Paris, that if we burn the books of the Jews, that will be their ultimate downfall. In fact, one of the last keynotes that we're supposed to say, that we never get to it, is written by the Maharami Rutenberg, who lives during this crisis, this tragedy, when 24 wagon loads of books are burnt in Paris in the 13th century. And he goes to his deathbed, perhaps thinking, oh my gosh, this is it. They found our salvation. If they get the books, Rabbi Chanina ben Trajan is saying, even if the scroll will burn, the letters will fly up. You know, it's amazing. If you look at like pictures now, I know the academy started today. El Torah starting tomorrow. Mirtz Hashem, all the schools should open and they should all be with health and with bracha and everything should be good. But when you look around at the yeshivos, like especially in Eretz Yisrael, with the plexiglass and the separations and all of these things, you're reminded, no matter what's going to happen, the osios parachas, Torah is everlasting. No matter what is thrown at the Jewish people, we'll find a way to ensure that Talmud Torah, whether virtually, whether physically, in person, will go on forever. Either way. So he says to her, Avata pasach picha v'tikonei seish. They say to him, so nu Rebbe, open your mouth and let the fire kill you. And he says, I can't do that. Mutav shayitla mishanatna vayichval about. I can't kill myself. So in comes Amrulo Kaltzal Tenuri. In comes the executioner. He's the guy who's been putting the sponges and the torture upon Rabbi Chanina ben Trajan. And he says to him, Rebbe, im ani merave bishal heves, venotel svugin shal tzemer mi'ali becha. Let's say I make it worse, but is in a sense, I let you die quicker. I hasten your death so that you're not in pain. Will you bring me to Olam Haba? Amr Lohain, he says yes. Like that guy on eBay like 15 years ago, he tried to sell his Olam Haba. Okay? It's a good lesson, by the way. If anybody's trying to sell their Olam Haba, it's probably not worth buying. Okay? But that's just my own tip. So Amar Lahen, he shaveli, says, swear to me that you'll give my Olam Haba. He says, Nishma lo, I'll swear to you. Miyad harbe bishol heves, he makes the fire more. Benotel sugen shol tzemer mi'alimbo, and he takes these sponges off, thereby not now putting him in as much pain slowly, but rather killing him quicker. And yatsas nishmasom behera, and he dies quickly. Afu kafeitz v'nafal atochar, this executioner jumps in the fire. Yatsa Basko, and again a Basko comes out. This voice, and again Rabbi Chanina ben Trajan, v'katzal tanurei, not just the Rechina ben Trajan and the great Rebbe and the great Tana and the great leader, but also this executioner, Mizumanim Lechai Olam Haba. They got Olam Haba. Now, what? However much Olam Haba they got is not the scope of this shir. It doesn't mean that Rechina ben Trajan and this executioner are in the same box seats, so to speak, in Olam Haba. But it means that this executioner, because of his deal, he got Olam Haba. Bacha Rebbe, and again, here comes Rebbe. And once again, Rebbe cries, and he says, Yesh kona olama b'sha'achas, Yesh kona olama b'kamashan. Once again, ay, ay, ay. Some people get the reward in one moment, and some people get the reward, takes them years and years and years of toil. And finally, there's one more story. There's one more story. The final story we have here is, this, again, a story in the Gemara in Avodah Zarah, Lazar ben Dordaya. So now we've done a story about Ketia, a more well-known story about Chanina ben Trajon, and again, in both of those stories, an almost no-name figure, if anything, a figure who does not deserve Olam Haba except for his one great moment under the sun. Everybody gets their 15 minutes of fame. So except for their 15 minutes of fame, they were not deserving of anything. And yet, they got Olam Haba. More than that, it's not just that they won the prize. When they win the prize, Rebbe is crying because they got their Olam Haba in that one moment, and so many of us will toil and work so hard our whole lives. And then we got the final story. So the final story is a story that we've heard of Elazar ben Dordaya. So who's Elazar ben Dordaya? Well, he's not the greatest role model that we might tell our students about Shuva. Shloiniach zona achas ba'olam shelo ba'ala. He met every harlot in the world. Every prostitute in the world he visited. Pam achas shama sheyesh zona achas bekarche hayam. All right, he heard there was one woman far out, so he takes his money and he goes. Travels the seven seas and he gets all the way there and he lets out a breath. And this woman says to him, "Kishem shafecha zoeno choseres lemekoma." Just like that breath of air will never go back to its source. Kacha Lazar ben Dordaya, you're done. You're finished. Ein mekabanos and shuvah. You are such a rasha, merusha. You're so horrible, steeped in such promiscuity. You're finished. You're garbage. You have no chance of doing shuvah. We'll actually come back to this Gemara, hopefully, in a few weeks, in the different part of this series. But either way, halach v'yashav eshei harim v'gvoh, so he goes, and he goes to the mountains, and he says, harim v'gvoh, bikshu olay rachamim. He says to the mountains and the valleys, daven for me. It's not davening for you. We have daven for ourselves. So he goes to Shemayim v'eretz, daven for me. We're not davening for you, we're daven for ourselves. He goes to the sun, to the moon, to the stars, everywhere. Kochavim, mazolos, chama, levana, nothing. Finally, he says here at the last four lines, ein hadavar talui elibi. The only person that this is responsible upon is me. He niach rosho bein birkov. He put his head between his knees and he begins to cry until his neshama is taken until he dies. And once again, here comes this baskol, this divine voice comes out, and it says, "Elazar ben Dordaya mezuman lechayel ha'ir." Olam Haba, you got it, you won the prize. And when Rebbe hears it once again, Rebbe va'amar ishkona olamo b'kamashanim ishkona olam b'shach. Now here, actually, Rebbe switches it. If you really want to figure out why, it's good discussion why it's flipped a little bit here. But either way, Rebbe once again says, some of us will work our entire lives, and yet here it is, Rebbe Elazar ben Dordaya, the guy who visited every harlot in the world, got his Olam Haba. So there are three stories, and there's a lot to unpack in these stories. For example, what in the world is happening? What's happening with these three individuals? Why do they earn Olam Haba? Why do they get Olam Haba? They felt bad, they felt remorse, they felt regret. It's wonderful, it's great, it's inspirational, but they lived pretty, these are not just stories of average people. These were people that were really, really bad. Roman officers, executioners, people who are like in the worst depths of immorality, and yet, Olam Haba. If they are getting Olam Haba, why is Rebbe crying? Why is Rebbe crying? This is not like the Rebbe Akiva is really like a laughing kind of cry. If Rebbe's crying, why is he crying? And what's this idea of Sha Achas, this one moment? So it could be, it's very possible that I think if we were, if we were learning in person and we were a little more interactive, right? You might have suggested what here the Maharsha says in source number 4. Says the Maharsha, the Maharshas are Shmuel Edel. So Shmuel Edel was one of the great Achronim of the Gemara. And in fact, his Edel is not his actual last name. Edel is the name of his mother-in-law because his mother-in-law supported him in learning. Now, my mother-in-law is sitting there laughing. Okay, you know what could have happened if we would have been, but obviously the name is still Liebtag. But I'm just saying there's still time and you can let me know. Okay, so says the Maharsha. The Maharsha writes, Kona Lomo Lefi Madre Gosso, meaning says that they had this one chance. And Rebbe is sad for them because had they had more time, see, here's the way that the Maharsha learns the Gemara. The Maharsha says, don't read the Gemara like he said for everyone else. He said for them. Look at these guys. They had three moments, each one had a moment in their life in which they really did amazing things. Imagine if they had more time in their lives. Imagine if they lived past these moments, the things they could have accomplished, the depths that they could have gone to and the heights they could have achieved. That's why Rebbe is crying. And that's perhaps why we recount these stories, because they were acquired in one moment. They were very focused and they did amazing. And it could be that Rebbe is crying, suggests others, because maybe we spend so much of our time spent not as focused, right? So either Rebbe is sad for them, or Rebbe is sad because look at this lesson. Here are three people who are not the greatest of role models, and yet they were so focused on what happened to them, and they internalized it, that they really were able to accomplish something amazing. And maybe we often go through life sort of half focused and half paying attention. And if we were to devote ourselves fully to what we are doing, maybe we could even accomplish a little bit more. Okay. Let's look at, before we get to the real kicker, let's look at one more source. Says Reb Chaim Friedlander in a sefer called the Sif Seichaim. Chaim Friedlander was one of the great Talmidim of Reb Dessler. And here says, the Reb Chaim Friedlander, let's look at the last story. In the last story of Elazar ben Dordaya, what does he do? Elazar ben Dordaya, the first thing he does, you'll notice, is that he goes to the mountains, and he goes to the valleys, then he goes to the stars and the moon. First thing he's trying to do is not say, just daven for me. He's either trying to delegate that responsibility, which you cannot do, or he's trying to say, it's your fault, right? It could be, he says, it's beautiful. On the Elazar ben Dordaya, Haven Shekdevakabo Zechus Kiyum Lo Yuchal Hitalos, you can't hang your issues. Lo Beharim Velo Big Vaos. Now, Harim here could mean mountains, or as many suggest, teachers, parents, environment, society. Right? You could have said, I'm telling you, if I had a better teacher, a better Rebbe, a better Mora, a better school, a better principal, a better shul, a better rabbi, I would have been such a great Jew. But unfortunately, this is what I was dealt with. So there's only so much that I could accomplish. This obviously doesn't take away that we need good teachers and good moros and good principals, but we often look to blame. So Elazar ben Dordaya is like all of us. Why am I like this? I know. I'll find everybody else in the world that put me in this situation. And because the mountains and the valleys, and I was born under the wrong mazel. I didn't have this upbringing. I didn't have that. I was lacking in that skill. That's why I'm like I am. And when he goes to all of those things, they tell him, we're not davening for you. Not because the mountains and the valleys and the stars are selfish. We can't help you. Real tshuva requires introspection. Ki otala es efsharus tikuno b'sibot chutz mimenu. He said, I'll look at everywhere else except for myself. Adai lo yamuchan l'tshuva amitzis. Then you cannot have real tshuva. And that's when he says, Shamati b'shem adam gadol, shalamad mimasa shalazer ben doradaya ha'aron nifla'a. He says he heard this great, this wondrous thing. Yisod gadol bekochos hanefesh shel adam. It's a beautiful line here of the Sif Seichayim. Tivo shel adam, man's nature. Kishenu sover ratzam matzava ruchani, when he's not satisfied with where he is, noeg lahashkit es mitzvonov litloses adavar b'sibo shonos. He says, I'll find a reason why. And I'll find a reason why. How many times as a teacher, I'll never forget my first day teaching. A student came in, maybe my second year teaching, a student came in and said, I'm in the low class. So I said to them, that student, I said, first of all, there's no such thing. And I said, we're not going to talk about that. And we're never going to say that ever again. And you often see that people, I'm in the low class. I'm Judaic studies, not my thing, right? It's for this reason. It's for that reason. We find reasons why we are the way we are. Now, this is not to say, as we'll talk about in a shir next week on free will, we can't just drastically change everything. But we also can't just put all of our issues onto other people. And he says, "Ilu haya chaver tov, chavrusa tova, shachin tov." If I had all those things, I'd be a better person. But what can I do? And that is Lezer ben Dordaya. Lezer ben Dordaya goes around the world, and then finally, what happens at the end of the story? He realizes doesn't work. And he tells a great story here. There's a Misubah Rebbe Naftali Amsterdam, one of the great Rebbes. Shamar Larabo Ilohaya Rosh Alashagas. This story is told about Rebbe Zusha, not the singer Zusha. But it's a well-known story in which you say, if I had the head of the Shagas Ari, I mean, I had a great mind, and the lave of the Yisod V'Shorah Shavoda, and the Midos of this one, and the this of that, I would be great. And the Lezer ben Dordaya realizes, it doesn't work like that. And at the end of the story, he realizes, the only one that is responsible is me. God does not judge us on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, and throughout the year, against other people. He puts us up against ourselves. And he says, based on who you are and with your strengths and your weaknesses, this is what you could have done. And Lezer ben Dordaya realizes that. And perhaps that's why Rebbe cries. Right? Maybe Rebbe cries so much because so many people throughout our lives don't get this message. We don't. We go about our lives, and it's easier and it's more comfortable and it's safer to believe that it's someone else's issues. And if I was better, if I had this or that, I would be a great student and a great learner and a great davener. What can I do? Davening's hard. Davening's long. I wasn't brought up that way. I didn't learn it this way. And Lezer ben Dordaya tries everything in the book until he says, Ein hadavar tali elavi. Okay. So again, we have three stories. Three stories in which people get this Olam Haba and Rebbe cries. So it's possible that Rebbe is crying because they could have accomplished more, which speaks to the judgment that we feel in Rosh Hashanah. A judgment on Rosh Hashanah is about potential. And there should be a part of us that as we look back and forward, what could I have done? How could I do more? In fact, regret, which is a major aspect of tshuva, charata is not just I feel bad. That's not charata. Regret, which is a key component of tshuva. Regret is, if I were there again, I would act this way and not that way because I want to be better. So it's possible that these people are judged because they got Olam Haba because they did this amazing thing, and Rebbe cries because they could have done more. Or maybe Rebbe is crying because they were so focused, and so many of us, even though we might do more, we're not as focused as three stories are. But maybe Rebbe is crying because of an accountability issue. We look to place our issues on everyone else, as opposed to asking very difficult but honest questions. You know, when you work in any business, you have review. If you're a teacher, you have reviews. OK, Okay, if you're a rabbi, you have reviews all the time. Right? People are reviewing. You get reviewed by your administrators. So that's what we should do when it comes to tshuva. But let's look at the next source. We're going to share one more idea before we get to from Rav Shagar. Rav Shagar, his name is Rav Shimon Gershon Rosenberg. If you want to know a little bit more about Rav Shagar, we can share it a different time. Rav Shagar, who unfortunately died at a very young age, was a magnificent mind. And now more of his works are coming up. And there's things you can buy, some of it translated to English. It's a world of philosophy and Jewish thought that is rare and beautiful and complex. I have a very difficult time reading through some of it, actually through a lot of it, but some of it I do get, and it's unbelievable. You should research a little bit of Rav Shagar, an amazing, amazing person. So says Rav Shagar, why did Rav Elazar start crying when he did? Was it over his sins? Elazar ben Dordayo. Even before this point, he was conscious of his sins and wanted to repent. Why didn't he cry then? It's a great question. So here Rav Shagar's question, what he asks, why is he crying at the end? When the lady says, that breath isn't going back, you disgusting individual, he realizes in a moment all of these issues. Why doesn't he cry? Then he goes here and he goes there and he dies and he dies. Then at the end he cries. We can find two reasons for his belated tears. The first, he cried over the time you wasted looking for help. More bitter were the tears that he cried over the time wasted than those shed over the sins themselves. One can sin, stumble, misstep, and fall, but the time spent searching for all sorts of rationale, reasons, experts, articles, that lost time is the gravest waste of all. It's impossible to constantly sin, but to kvetch, to look for someone else to blame, that comes too easily. That's an amazing idea. If we would actually calculate, you know, like how in football, I think they only play an average of 7 minutes per hour of football. Football is 4 quarters, 15 minutes. They're actually only running for 7 minutes. If we were to calculate the time that we kvetch over a year, right, it would probably be very large. Maybe not you, but probably for me. Okay? There's a second reason as well. The discovery in and of itself that I am the only one responsible for my sins. That is both the most profound and the most earth-shaking revelation of all. You are responsible. You are the one who sinned and you are the one who repents. It is you who can waste your life and it is you who can turn your life around. Lazar knew that he sinned, but he wasn't able to cry over his sins until the fundamental fact of personal responsibility, the fact that he himself was completely free and need not look for excuses or texts, ideas, or reasons, he couldn't cry. When you depend upon that which is outside of yourself, when you search for friends, excuses, you can't cry. Real tears from the depth of the soul until the very end can only come with real personal responsibility. And that's the secret of tshuva. It's freedom of choice, the knowledge that it's up to me alone. And that's, And that is really what Rav Shagar is suggesting. Hold on. Hold on a second. Hold on. We'll get there. There we go. This is what Rav Shagar is suggesting, that a sinner lives in this fantasy world. But Rav Elazar ben Dordayo, he writes down here, the next step of the penitent is to search and request for mercy. Doesn't possess the courage to face the world, to confess his sins, regret his past. He can't cry yet, right? But only when he eventually comes face to face that he alone is responsible. He alone has to take that accountability and say, I messed up. Now, the reason that is very difficult, the reason that it's uncomfortable, and the reason that most of us have a difficult time doing that is because when we are very introspective in that way, It's hard. It's hard to take constructive criticism of ourselves. It's hard to look ourselves in the mirror and say, we could have done better. We could have davened better, could have learned more, we could have done tshuva better. It's easier to say, I'm sorry, and move on. That's why he doesn't cry in the beginning. It's why when we sin, Rav Shagar is saying, we don't cry. Because maybe we put up walls, we put up a facade, we maybe live a little bit superficially. And when we really get to the meat and the kishkas of looking at ourselves and saying, how can I improve? that is at the same time the most profound, but at the same time really the scariest. And that's in that like flash of a moment, Rav Shagar realizes there's no one really here to take pity on me. And that's why Rav Shagar says at the end, that's when he cries. Why does he break down and cry this moment? As we said earlier, Rabbi Lazar is crying over a waste of time. He looked for something where it cannot be found. People only feel with regret at the moment that they come to realization that they themselves are guilty and they need to repent. Throughout the time he spent looking for someone else, even looking for help, he couldn't feel regret. Only through the realization of personal responsibility. And that's why Rebbe cries. The last paragraph he says, Rebbe cries for those who gain the next world in a moment. There are those who labor for years, Torah mitzvos, but they've gained nothing. Why? Because they failed to make that final transition to the realization of self-responsibility. So according to Rav Shagar, what really was happening with Rav Lezer ben Dordaya is one of the highest levels of tshuva we could ever hope to accomplish. That this level of tshuva in which I really look hard and I say, it's on me. And I have to be the one to take care of it. And until we do that, no one else is going to help us. And that's why it's the most unique. And that's why it's the highest level of tshuva. Okay. So that's Rav Shagar and that's the Siv Seichayim. So far, just to recap a little bit, we've learned the following. We learned that there's these three stories, these three seemingly sinner kind of people, and yet each one of them merits Olam Haba. And each one of them, Rebbe, cries about this Olam Haba. And that some get it in one moment. So either because they were so focused, either because they could have accomplished more, or according to the Shagar, the Siv Seichayim, they accomplished what we could only hope to accomplish. The deepest level of tshuva in which it's about self-responsibility. But I want to end with one more idea. It may not be that it's just about accountability. The first time we hear the word sha'ah is actually all the way back in Bereishis. If we go back to Sefer Bereishis, Perek Dalid, story of Adam, after Adam and Chava, we have the story of Cain and Hevel. So we know that they want to offer karbanos, and what happens? The pasuk says, "V'el Cain el minchaso lo sha'a, v'yichar Cain mo'od." Well, what does that mean? "V'el Cain el minchaso lo sha'a." What does that mean? This time. What does that mean? So the Chavetz Chaim read the Gemara in the following way. It's a beautiful idea. Explains the Chavetz Chaim. What does Sha'a mean? The Chavetz Chaim says, Yesh kone olamo b'sha'a achas. Sha'a does not mean hour. It doesn't just mean at that moment. Right? So the approaches we've seen until now was that they made a major, they had a major moment in their lives. And that major moment was so powerful that they were able to overcome being an executioner, being a terrible person, and they got Olam Haba. But the Chavetz Chaim says, it also means, Sha'a means here to turn. Hashem turned toward their karban. When Hevel brought his karban, Hashem was satisfied and turned towards him, showing him care and affection and appreciation. With Cain, Hashem wasn't as pleased. So the Torah says, Lo Sha'a. He didn't turn to him. This is a whole different world now in terms of what this Gemara means. With this understanding of Sha'a, Rebbe isn't crying because they might have done something so tremendous and so deep. Rather, Rebbe is declaring, Kone olama b'sha'a achas, with one turn. Sometimes in our lives, we just need to pivot a little bit. One act can lead to such a profound change in the life of an individual. And in that one moment of self-realization, with that one turn, Belezer ben Dordaya transformed himself and got Olam Haba. So why does Rebbe cry? He should have said, this besimcha, right? Well, this is what we have to do. He cried because there are so many people in their lives who never make that turn. That instead of acting when the time came, they let those precious moments slip by. Tshuva is not about total transformation. Tshuva is a journey that we go on all the time. We should be doing it the whole year. But there are moments that things happen to us, and I believe that this is a year where things are happening around the world, and things tug at our hearts a little bit more. And I think that this Yom HaNaraim, even if we'll have multiple minyanim and it won't be as full, I believe that davening will be very, very powerful, because there are feelings that we feel this year that we might not have felt in other years. But the question is, what do I do with that? Rebbe's message of Yesh Kona Olama B'Sha'achas is a call to see Elazar ben Dordaya as an example of this profound concept of Sha'achas. That's why we call him Rebbe Elazar ben Dordaya, just for that. That at any point in our lives, wherever old we are and wherever we are in our lives, we can make a turn to think about what we can do better. One change, one conversation, one discussion about what I want to change. Right, we'll talk in a little bit about Hear Her Tshuva, just thinking about what do I want to change. That can make all the difference. And that's why we say, Avinu Malkeinu Sha Hazos, this one turn, this one moment, it's not this 1 hour, this one tefillah. It's this one turn that we're davening for. We're hoping for that one moment. So I'll share with you here. Share it back. The part that we say in Avinu Malkeinu, Sha Hazos, Sha'as Rachamim. It's a turn that we're davening for. A Sha'a, a moment in which we could hopefully be inspired. As the pasuk says, Kirchog Mizrach Mima'arav, as far as east is from west, that's how far Hashem has removed his sins for us. So it's a strange, what does the pasuk mean? So they quoted the name of Rebbe Meir of Perm Lashan. So he asked this question of his students. He says, how far is east from west? So the students tried to solve it in many ways. So he said, the distance from east and west is one turn. All you got to do, if you're facing east, especially for us in Chicago, the east is the lake, right? I'm right. Tov, I'm right? I got it. Look at that. I figured it out. It took me all this time. I figured it out, right? When I make that turn, that's what tshuva is about. Te'ashah zos sha'as rachamim. That's what it's about. A person can take advantage of tshuva. Is all about making that one turn. How do we measure such a space? It's about pivoting ourselves. And that's why we have these three stories. These three stories are all about the tshuva process being about personal responsibility, about looking at ourselves and saying, how do I get better? And when I begin that conversation, so I think that if we take all three of these stories, we might not be like, Rav Shagar is suggesting, right? We might not be making this very deep, intimate, dive into our souls. But even just thinking about the tshuva process, even around our Shabbos table, around our dinner table, beginning a conversation about tshuva, saying, what do we want to daven for this year? What's our tshuva process going to look like? What are we working on this year? That's already a change. That's a shift. That's Shah, Zos Shah Sarachamim. And that, when we do that, we're able to be Kone Olama B'Sha'achas. That's why Rebbe cries. He cries not just for those people. He cries for us. That we could change our lives. Not Olam Haba. We could change our lives by taking advantage of these moments that happen to us maybe daily, maybe weekly, maybe monthly, a year, twice a year, who knows? But we have to be on the lookout. And we can only be on the lookout when we are sincere and genuine about our own personal involvement in this tshuva process. And that's what I think as we move towards Rosh Hashanah, as we begin to really get into the mode and to the feel about the tshuva process, we should already be on the lookout for when these moments hit us. But maybe it's a Shmona Esrei on a random Tuesday morning that I feel something different. So hold that thought for a minute. Think about it. Use it. If it's Rosh Hashanah davening, whether you're in your living room, you're in a minyan, you're outside, you're inside, there's going to be moments where you feel something. What do we do with that? And when we just think about it, even if it doesn't change us right away, but thinking about that, that in and of itself is the beginning of the tshuva process. And that's really the theme for this series over Elul, is going to be the personal involvement that we have with our own, uh, with our